Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to look at your word, and we thank you that we have it. Send your spirit, we pray, to teach us so that we would know it better, live it, be more grateful for the salvation you give to us, and that people would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We praise you for this. Thank you that we can read it and talk about it, think about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Herman asked if he could ask a question, and since Herman is Herman, I'm going to give him a special dispensation. Go ahead, Herman. What's your question?
A few weeks ago, when you stated that you don't necessarily believe in a six-literal-day creation.
That's right.
And
I'm not a six-dayer. We're saying this on tape.
How do you see that in the light of Exodus 20 and the fourth commandment?
That's the most difficult passage for people who are not six-dayers, like me. But the six-dayers have got to deal with how do they deal with Genesis 2, where the order of events of creation are different than the order of the events in Genesis 1. And I'm a weasel on this issue, which I know is very unusual for me not to be opinionated about something. And I just haven't come to a conclusion one way or the other. Exodus 20 is the passage for people that are not literal six-dayers. Genesis 2 is the one for those who are... who are six-dayers, yeah. So, Exodus 20 is the one that's difficult for people who are not six-dayers, like me. Genesis 2, y'all know what I'm talking about in Genesis 2? In Genesis 1, what's the order of creation on the sixth day? You have the animals, right? Okay, the last group of the animals on the sixth day, and then you have what? Man and woman at the same time. Let us make man in our image, right? So then you have the people, right? Okay, so that's Genesis 1. What's the order in Genesis 2? God makes man, the male, right? And the male is lonely, so God brings all the animals, creates the animals, right? And there is no companion for the animal that's like the man, so then he makes the woman. Right? So you see the order is different. Okay? So that's a problem with the six-dayers. I have to deal with that. And I don't really want to go into it any more than that. Okay? But that's why. Okay? So I really think that people that... Okay, now I'm going to get a... You know, I don't mean to step on toes, but I'm going to step on toes. I think the real issue in Genesis 1... is not the order of creation, but that God created. The creator-creature distinction is the fundamental doctrine in all of Scripture. It's more important than inerrancy of Scripture. In other words, there's a God who made the world, and I'm not him, and neither are you. Right? Okay, seriously. That's the fundamental doctrine of all Scripture. Okay? That there's a God, and that we're not God. Okay? And that's the issue of Genesis 1. God made the world, and therefore the world is accountable to him. It's his world. Psalm 24, what's the first couple of verses? The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Okay? Paul quotes that, I think, in 1 Corinthians. Okay? That's the fundamental doctrine of all Scripture. That's the point of Genesis 1. Not how God made the world, but that God did make the world. Okay? Further, the six days have to deal with the issue that in days 1, 2, and 3... you have creation kingdoms, okay, and then days 4, 5, and 6, you have the creation kings. Okay, what's made on day 1? Light, right? What's made on day 4? Sun, the moon. So the question you had to deal with is how did light exist without the sun, the moon, when you have Genesis 2:5 that says things happen in a normal manner. Okay? In other words, I don't think it's a real easy issue. Okay? Okay, and that's why I just haven't come down one way or the other on the issue. Okay. Now, thank you, Herman, because that leads right into my handout. I appreciate that. I owe you dessert. Okay. Okay. What's the handout? This is a reprint, a one-page reprint. Okay. This is a mailer we get from Greenville Seminary, and on the back is sort of a summary of a lecture that Peter Jones gave. You all know Peter Jones? You know who he is? Okay. Yeah. He used to be New Testament Prophet Seminary. And The Rising Cosmological Battle for One-ism. Okay. And I'm going to hand this out now, but I do have some fear and trepidation, Mr. Pleviat, that you might read this now instead of paying attention to class. Can I trust you?
Probably. Yeah, you can trust me to do that.
I can trust you to do that?
Yes, you can.
To hand it out or to read it now?
Yes.
Okay, then I'll not hand it out now. Okay. Mrs. G, would you hold these for later? Thank you. Okay? But afterwards, I just want you to, the reason for this is I want you to be aware of what's out there. And it's sort of directly related to Jude and some of the issues that we're dealing with in Jude, but an answer, or dealing with an issue that's out there. And what is one-ism? One-ism is the opposite of two-ism. Okay? Two-ism is just what I said, creator-creature distinction. One-ism is that everything is God. You know, basically it's pantheism. Okay? And that's becoming more and more popular in our world today. And he even deals with the issue of homosexual rights and things like that in here. Okay? So take a look at that.
I think Peter Jones has a ministry that...
Yeah.
And I can't remember the name of it. It's kind of a provocative. Truth Exchange. Yeah.
Truth Exchange, yeah.
Change.
Yeah, right. It's very interesting. He sort of sponsored a day of lectures about 2-3 years ago. Pastor Schroeder went. I went. I know Troy went. So it was very interesting, and probably about 3 or 4 years ago. Okay, so that's for later. Anybody not have a handout? Pages 9 and 10. I see that hand, sister.
Yeah, is it out?
Oh yes. Back there. Okay, here you go. Thank you. What? One for Herman too? There you go. Okay. Okay, we are looking at Jude, and we are in the middle of the section where Jude is describing these, I guess the term is false teachers. The question is how much teaching were they actually doing in the church? Maybe false brothers is a better term, but you remember that Jude begins with his statement at the beginning. You know, he identifies himself, the salutation, and then he has the purpose of the letter. That's to encourage the people then and to encourage us to contend earnestly for the faith that's once for all delivered to the saints. And he talks about these people that have crept into the church unnoticed, who are ungodly men, and among other things, what they've done is turned the grace of God into lewdness, and they've denied our Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the introductory statement. He wants to encourage the people of God to contend earnestly for the faith. And you'll see that, remember, the title for the course is what? What's the title for our course? Contend for the faith without being contentious. Okay? And because he later on is going to get into how do we contend for the faith? You know, what is it we actually do? And we'll see. I think it's interesting what we do. It's how we deal with people in the church. But then he is now reminding people, and he first of all had some reminders, and you remember that's in verse 5, 6, 7. And he uses the story of the spies, right? Okay. And then he has a story about the angels. Okay. And then what is the third one here? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Yes. Okay. So he deals with what happened there. Okay. And then he has a summary statement in verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones, which is the reverse order here. And now we just talked last time, I think, a little bit before the meeting before on Michael the archangel, about contending for the body of Moses. And then people who speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally about the brute beast, these things they speak about and they corrupt themselves. Any of you read Kistemacher and what Kistemacher had to say about that? Let me hazard a guess. Maybe I won't. How many of you actually bought Kistemacher? Okay. I know Daphne did. Thank you. Diane did. Okay, yes, you better, huh? Okay, yeah.
It has a lot of other stuff.
Yeah, it's a book. It's a very interesting book. Yeah, it's a commentary on a number of books.
Now you need to use those in other...
Oh, you want me to use those, teach those other books too?
Already.
Okay, since you already bought Kistemacher. Okay, anybody else get Kistemacher? No? I'm going to get it. Okay, let's turn the mic off. Guys, it's a required text. Well, no word required? Thank you very much. Okay, end of exhortation. Okay. So, but read Kistemacher, what he says about that. Then we have now where we are in the middle of verse 11. Woe to them, for they've gone into the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the era of Balaam, and they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. So now Jude brings in more Old Testament examples. Now, when he finishes this section here with this verse, what Jude has done in the first verses is he's got these Old Testament examples describing these people who are in the church. Then he's going to use a bunch of terms that are not Old Testament examples. Things like clouds without rain. Do we know what that's like? I mean, the last week we got a lot of rain. But just before that, how many months did we get there? Is the clouds, it's going to rain. It's they're dark and they're gorgeous and we're getting rain. And it didn't rain, right? Didn't we get that over and day after day after week after week after week? We know what clouds without rain are like. Okay, you know, a lot of promise but no fulfillment. So, but now he's talking about Cain and they run greedily after Balaam and Korah. So he has the story. He's bringing in the story of Cain, the story of Balaam, and the story of Korah. Now, he doesn't go much into these stories, and that's why we spent some time, and we looked at Cain a little bit last time, I think. Is that right? Somebody help me with my memory?
Yep.
Yes, we did. Okay, and what is it that Cain did not do?
Yeah,
wrong kind of animal in the sacrifice, right?
He didn't have an animal.
Okay, didn't have an animal. Lack of animal, okay? Yeah, right. Okay, he sacrificed his the vegetables. Okay, and why did he do that?
He was a farmer.
Because he's a farmer. Okay, what was his brother? Was a rancher, right? Okay, so okay. And the big question is: was what Cain did wrong? And why? Let me rephrase it. Why did God reject Cain's sacrifice? Was it because the lack of an animal sacrifice, or was it because of Cain's attitude? That's the question that's dealt with. Wait a second. Okay. Now, before you come to a quick conclusion, oh, it should have been an animal sacrifice, remember there were grain sacrifices commanded by God as allowable in the book of Leviticus. All right? Okay. So we don't want to say real quickly and real easily why, because it wasn't an animal sacrifice.
Maybe it was a kale sacrifice.
Maybe it was kale? No. Okay, so let's take a couple of looks in review. Let's look at Hebrews 11:4 and 1 John 3:2. Okay, so we learn about that. So we want to go to Hebrews 11:4 and 1 John 3:12, is it? I'm sorry. Yeah, 3:12. So let's go to those places. And so go to Hebrews. Now, Hebrews 11 is what? We all know Hebrews 11, right? How many sermons have we heard on Hebrews 11? Lots. Okay, right? Okay? Okay. And I told you, I think last time, most people missed the point of Hebrews 11. Because you don't get to the point of Hebrews 11 until you get to Hebrews 12. Right? Okay? So you have all these by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And what's the point of the chapter? Is the point go out and have faith like Abraham? No, the point is a redemptive historical point that we are the new covenant people of God and God expects more of us because we have more than the Old Testament saints. That's the point. Okay, but there's some interesting points as we look in the details. In verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead. And through it, through it being dead, still speaks. So, what do we know about Cain here? And Cain and his sacrifice?
Well, Cain had faith.
Okay, right. So Cain had faith, right? Abel had faith. Thank you. So Abel had faith, right? Is it Ellie or E-L?
E-L.
Thank you. Okay, so he had faith. What does that tell us about Cain?
It doesn't say anything.
Okay, lack of faith, right? Okay. So let's go on, though. Okay. More excellent sacrifice. So his sacrifice was more excellent. What does it tell us about Cain's?
Less excellent.
Less excellent. Right? Okay. Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So Abel was righteous. Is that right? Okay. What does it tell us about Cain? Not righteous, right? Okay, in a second. Okay. Now, notice the language. Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Does it say he became righteous because of the sacrifice? He already was righteous. So the sacrifice and God accepting it was a declaration of his righteousness. Isn't that what's going on? What is the declaration of righteousness called in biblically?
Justification.
Very good. Okay? So a justification is a declaration about somebody that they are righteous. Now, how does God retain his integrity and say about sinners? Was Abel a sinner?
Yeah.
Okay. Was Abel? How does God retain his integrity and still say about Abel that he was righteous? Christ, right? Had to be by Christ, right? Okay, you're number three. Okay, any questions? I'll get to you in a minute. Okay. So you see that. Okay. Now, this tells us a little bit about Cain and Abel as people. All right? Okay, now I have some questions. Troy, you had a question?
Well, I guess the question about whether blood has to be a blood sacrifice, does it come into play what kind of offering it is, what the purpose of the offering is?
Yeah. In other words, was it an expiatory offering or a thank offering? Right? Y'all know what I mean by expiatory? Pay for sin. Right? Okay? And your answer is?
I don't know. I was just raising the question because I wrestled with whether that should have been a blood sacrifice or not. I'm still kind of undecided.
Okay. Well, the question is, was this an expiatory offering or was this a thank offering? And the answer is, we're not told.
Right?
Right? Yeah. Okay. Karen, you had a question?
No.
Well, who was it? Who was number two?
I have a dumb question.
Okay. Kathy, wait a second. You don't have dumb questions.
I sure do.
No. Kathy, your name?
I've always thought that Cain being the tiller of the cursed ground brought a sacrifice that was probably cursed because that was the curse to Adam. You will bring forth bread by the sweat of your brow. That was part of the curse.
Mm-hmm.
I've always wondered if that was why, besides the attitude, this was not accepted and we wouldn't have the grain offering yet.
I haven't thought of that. Have you guys got any thoughts about that? I don't know that I would want to say that because of the grain offerings that were from the ground, you know, later on. Yeah. Do you relate to this?
I mean, yeah, I have to think that curse is universal. The ground is spoken of as something part of creation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, Herman, you had a question?
Yes. Is it fair to say that Cain had no faith? When it got to be, he had like a bluff.
We're going to see that, yes, Cain, not only did Cain have no faith, Cain lived out his no faith, because what does he do ultimately? He leaves God and he leaves the people of God. We're going to see in chapter 4 of Genesis. Okay? It's very interesting that Cain basically says, I want nothing to do with God and his people. So he sort of lives out his lack of being one of the people of God by saying, I'm absenting myself from that. We'll get to that in a second. Yeah. Yes. Okay, time for the smart question.
No dumb question. At this point in history, they didn't use priests to do the sacrifice.
Right. There were no priestly class at this time.
No priestly class. Okay, that's my dumb.
Okay. Yes.
I think it all has to do with point number three. God does not accept the sacrifice of an unrighteous person.
So you think that's kind
of... No matter how good it could have been.
So even if Cain had sacrificed an animal...
He was unrighteous.
Okay.
And God would not have accepted his sacrifice.
Okay. Is that true today?
Yes. Yes. God doesn't accept the sacrifice, and will sacrifice her.
Yes, exactly, right? Our sacrifices are all thank offering sacrifices, right? Yeah. Thankful for what Christ has done for us. We're not trying to buy God off. Okay, not trying to appease God. Right? Okay, let's look at the... Yes, because our sins are paid for. So what does it say about somebody who's trying to perform a sacrifice for sin?
They don't understand.
They don't understand the gospel, or they're saying Christ's work isn't good enough, right?
Work, right?
Yeah. Okay, so Christ's work isn't good enough. What's the word for that? Starts with an H.
Heresy.
Very good. Okay. Yeah, we run into that before, haven't we? Yes. Okay. So let's go now to 1 John chapter 3. And look at this. Verse 12. Okay. Now, let's get a little bit of context. So we'll go back to verse 10 to begin the paragraph. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So what is the characteristic, John says? Here's how you want to know God's people and those who are not, okay? And the answer is, do they practice righteousness and do they love? For this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as, and notice here comes Cain, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Is this your point, right? Cain, not who's of the wicked one, right? Okay, not righteous. And murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So again, the point of this is, people of God, how do you know them? They do righteousness. They love one another. We're to love one another. We're not to be like Cain. Notice the principle. When we get to our how do we read the Old Testament, one of the reasons, or one of the ways we read the Old Testament, is examples of what to do and examples of what not to do. Here's an example of what not to do. Okay. And why did he murder his brother? Okay, because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Okay. So not only was Abel righteous, but his works were righteous because of who Abel was, right? Okay. So we have the question. And you remember that we hinted at this or talked about it in Jude. Okay. Why did the spies, back in verse 5, why did the people of Israel not follow the minority report from the spies? They followed the report, not the minority report. Why? They didn't trust God. They didn't have faith. So the lack of faith led to disobedience. Now, I got to tell you a story about Robin. Okay? About three or four weeks ago, Robin was playing for the offertory. 'Tis so sweet to love, to trust in Jesus. You probably may not remember. But I mentioned to Diane, because the whole people here were humming the song while Robin was playing the song. It was great. I mean, we were a choir. We were all humming the song, right? So I went to Robin afterwards and telling her how great it was. She says, oh, John, the reason I did that was because you had emphasized, and really Jude emphasizes, that we need to be trusting God. And that lack of obedience comes not just in obedience, but from not trusting God, that he will take care of us. Now, we're going to get into a little bit of that when we start talking about Balaam and we start talking about Korah. You see, the point is, the world's going to think we're weird. And in the world's eyes, we are weird. But we trust God. We trust God, and then we do what God says, and if the world wants to laugh at us, well, we're sorry about that, but we're going to trust God, and we're going to do then what God says. And so Robin's playing of that song was exactly right. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, not just when you become a Christian, but your whole life. And that's what that song is talking about. So Robin, play it again sometime for us, okay? It's a great song. I've been humming it this week because I've been thinking about it, okay? Any questions about Cain and Abel? We still have to deal with the question, why does Jude bring up the point of Cain and Abel and the other two? You know, Balaam and Korah. Okay, we're going to look at the details, get to know the events a little bit better, get to know our history a little better. And then we got to say, what is Jude doing here with this? Okay? Yes.
Let me go back to my faith. There are many people that become in contact with, talking about God there, many of them say, oh, I have faith in God. I believe God exists.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the real thing.
That's right.
The light is love.
Yes. In fact, isn't it James that says you believe in God? That's good. The demons do too.
Right, exactly. So then, the devil has faith, and Cain has faith.
Yeah. Cain is talking with God. He knows God exists, right? Okay.
But don't we need to go back to what faith is?
Yes.
Faith is not just believing something is true.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Mike. What are the parts of faith?
Sense, trust, and knowledge.
Is that right? Knowledge, agreement or assent, and trust. Okay, right? You got to know something about God and who you are, right? Okay, you have to agree that it's true, and then you got to be trusting it and trusting God. And if you don't have this, you don't have saving faith.
This is where 2 out of 3 is bad.
That's right. Batting 667, you may make a few million playing baseball, but you're not going to end up in heaven, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay? Very good. Okay? So, if we're not trusting God, trusting Christ as for our salvation, okay, we don't have saving faith. Now, let's go back to, I mentioned that point. Let's go, before we get, I'm sorry, back into Jude, let's go to Genesis 4. And look at the story. Okay. So we have the events of Cain and Abel. He murders his brother. God talks to him. Okay. Then verse 13, Cain says to the Lord, they're having a dialogue. Right? Does Cain have knowledge about who God is? Does Cain understand the creator-creature distinction? Yes, he does. He obviously agrees it's true because he's talking with God, but he's not trusting in God. He rejects God. Okay, so verse 13. Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Okay. You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. What was the mark of Cain? We don't know. Yeah. Do you have an idea for us there? Zach, you don't know either, huh? Yeah, we don't know. Okay, we don't know what Cain's mark was. Maybe it was a tattoo. Seriously, some people have thought that. Okay. Then verse 16. Then Cain. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. See, now notice the punishment is you're going to be a vagabond, and Cain leaves the presence of the Lord. He leaves God and he leaves God's people and he says, I'm out of here. Okay, back to Jude.
Okay, were there other people in the land of Nod?
Apparently so. Now, who were they? They had to be Cain and Abel's brothers and sisters. There had to have been a lot more that were born to Adam and Eve than Scripture tells us. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We just don't know. Okay, back to Jude. Okay. So these false teachers, these dreamers, verse 8. Woe to them, verse 11. They have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit. So now we're going to go study the story of Balaam. So, where is the story of Balaam? And the answer is in the book of Numbers. So we're going to go back to book of Numbers, chapter 22. So... So what was happening is So the people of God are wandering around down here. Who was it who came to me a week or two ago about the question of the location of the Red Sea? It was you, John, right? Yeah. There are a lot of people. John's one of them. I'm another one that think, you know, where most people think Mount Sinai is today was not the place. That's not where the Mount Sinai was. It doesn't fit any of the biblical description. Big plain, you know, where people could camp up, you know, a couple million. None of that's there. Okay? But rather, you know, the peninsula, there is a little finger of the Red Sea right here, and the thought is they crossed over this way and were down over here. Okay? And I think that's probably true. Then they go up here, and they're up in this area, right in here, and Balak, the king, B-A-L-A-K, sees these 2 million people, and what has happened to everybody so far that's tried to fight with him? They've lost. So he says, I got to get some help from God. And he sends way to this prophet named Balaam, B-A-L-A-A-M, sends to this prophet named Balaam, who's from way up here in Tigris-Euphrates area, up there, and says, I know that what you do happens, because he's heard about him. So he sends some people up there with some money and says, you come and curse these people, because if you curse them, they'll be cursed by God. So Balaam says, what? Well, I got to talk to God first, and we'll see what God says. And so he goes home and says, come back tomorrow. And God reveals in a vision and says, don't go there, because those people are blessed. Now, apparently Balaam doesn't know who these people are. He says, those people are blessed by me. You are not to curse them. You are not to go. So he gets up the next day, goes, says, hey, come on, guys. God says no. So goodbye. So they leave. They go back down here to Balak. And they tell Balak, and Balak does what? He sends another group up with more money. Okay? At least that's the implication of it. Okay? Verse 15. Well, 14. The princes of Moab rose and said to Balak, Balaam refuses to come with us. Verse 15. Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. So the idea is more distinguished, more honorable, higher class of people, probably have more money than the king, you know. Because, if 5 million didn't do it, maybe 20 will. Something like that. And they come to Balaam and they said, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse these people for me. And Balak answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what the Lord will say to me. Okay, what the Lord, you know, so he's going to go talk to the Lord and say, Lord, it's even more money this time. Can I please go? Okay? I mean, that's what it is. That's what it says in Jude, right? For prophets. Yeah, that's right. Come on, God. So, God says to Balaam, okay, if the man shall come to call you, rise and go with him, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall do. Okay, so God says, okay, but you may only say what I let you say and nothing more. So you're gonna. God got what in mind? I'm gonna bless these people, not curse them. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. And we all know the story about Balaam and his donkey, right? The interesting thing is that when the donkey talks to him, he doesn't act surprised. I mean, you know, donkey says anything other than hee-haw, right? I would be surprised too. Right? But that's okay. But he's not so. And the donkey sees the angel from the Lord. And so finally they get back to Balaam. So he's over here in this area. Okay, and here's the, 2 million people. And Balaam takes to the top of a mountain. And what does Balaam do? He blesses them. And Balak says, wait a minute. I brought you down here so you would curse them. And now you're blessing them. And Balaam says, didn't I tell you? I could only say what God says. So Balak does what? He takes him to another mountain. And he says, now do what? He says, I can only do what God says. And so, again, he blesses them with another blessing. And then a third one, and then a fourth one. So finally, Balak gets so fed up, he says, get out. I'm tired of this. Now, there's a conversation that goes on now that we don't know about here. We find out about it later. Okay? Because what happens next? What's in Numbers 25? Okay? Israel's sin in Moab. Okay, now where's Moab? That's this country over here. Okay, right? East of the Dead Sea. And what happens? The women go down to the Israelites and do what? They say, hey, let's have a good time. Let's party. I mean, isn't that what it says? All right? Look at what it says. Okay? Israel remained in Acacia Grove, that's the name of the area, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Now, the word harlotry quite often is used in the Old Testament to describe not sexual relations with somebody that you pay for, but rather unfaithfulness to the Lord God, worshiping a false god. So the question is, what's in mind here? We'll look at the next sentence. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So the people of God are having a dinner together. It's some sort of worship service with a meal. Does that remind you of something? Do we ever have a worship service with a meal? Like twice a month? Okay. Seriously, we're going to see some parallels. Okay? So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. Now, who or what is Baal of Peor?
False god.
He's a false god. One of the many Baals. Okay? The word Baal, in Hebrew pronounced Baal, okay, because there's two A's in there. Okay? Baal is the word for master. And Baal was a fertility god. Okay? Peor is that area. Okay? And the anger of the Lord was roused against Israel. So what do? They have a big dinner and a worship service, and they start having sex. Didn't say about sex right here, did it? Not yet, no. But let's turn over to chapter 31, okay, of Numbers. Okay. So in chapter 31, okay, verse 1, the Lord speaks to Moses, take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. What does it mean for Moses to be gathered to his people? He's going to die. Right? So here's your last act, Moses. Okay? Moses speaks to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves for war, and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the war on Midian. 1,000 from each of the tribes you shall send to war. So 12,000 men going about. And they were recruited from the divisions, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Then Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to the war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. We're going to see about Phinehas some more, I think. If I remember right. And the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand. Signal trumpets? What's a signal trumpet?
Communication.
A communication device. Does that remind you of the story of Gideon? All the trumpets, right? Okay. So for each company would have a trumpet, perhaps, some signal like that. Verse 7, and they warred against the Midianites just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, and the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. So here's Balaam getting killed. Balaam did not make it back to his land up there in the Mesopotamia. So he's killed. Let's keep reading. And they brought the captives, the booty, the spoils to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of the children of Israel, to the camp of the plains of Moab by the Jordan from Jericho. And Eleazar the priest, and all the leaders of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. But Moses was angry with the officers of the army, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds who had come from the battle. And Moses said to them, have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of Israel. So Moses says, why'd you let the women live? The answer is, well, we killed the men. Why'd you let the women? What do we know about the women? They're the ones that caused Israel to sin through the counsel of Balaam. So there was some advice that Balaam gave that caused the events in Numbers 25. Where the women went down and said to the men of Israel, let's have this worship service together. Okay? Now, there's a couple other passages we need to look at to understand. Okay? Revelation chapter 2. Okay, what are the first three chapters of Revelation? Actually, chapters 2 and 3. The letters to the seven churches in Revelation, right? Well, verse 14. So this is the church of Pergamos. And we'll start at verse 12 to get the paragraph. These things said he who who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Some people think that there was like a throne or an altar or a temple to Satan there, or perhaps it talks about a special throne there, some sort of worship of temple. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus also you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So you see that the Lord, this is the Lord talking to the church at Pergamos, that says, you have people in your midst who are similar to Balaam. And what did Balaam do? He taught Balak. Well, when did he teach Balak? It's not recorded back in the book of Numbers, but we see the events after the four blessings from Balaam, and then we see the events in chapter 25. So we have this. Who put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, what does Paul say about things sacrificed to idols?
No big deal.
No big deal. What does Jesus here say?
Big deal.
Big deal. Do we have Paul and Jesus having contradictory thing?
No.
Well, what's the difference? No, I don't think that's the answer.
We don't, they no longer, the sacrifice of animals didn't have the same meaning as far as in the New Testament as the Old Testament. No.
Right. In a sec. What's happening in 1 Corinthians 10 where Paul says, no big deal? What you're doing is you're going over to somebody's house.
They're not
participating in the worship service. They just go have somebody over and, hey, aren't these good steaks? Yeah. You know, the best steaks in town you bought at the butcher shop, which was by the temple. Okay. And you had somebody over for the barbecue, and that's what you did. And that's where you had good meat. But did you participate in the worship? No. But what did Israel do back in Numbers 25? They participated in the worship. Now, a little more thought. Let's go to 2 Peter 2. Remember we saw the parallels between 2 Peter 2 and Jude? 2 Peter 2, 15. People who are covetous, etc. Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. So we'll get there. Yeah.
I was thinking back, when he first went to the Lord, Balaam, to see if he could go do this.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord said, don't go.
Don't do it. Yeah.
Clear as a bell. Don't go. And then when they sent all the princes and the extra clout, and he said, okay, go, but say this. And the next thing it says, the Lord said is he was angry for Balaam for going.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and it seems like if he had listened to the Lord in the first place, all this wouldn't be written about him. They followed in the sin of
fame. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I don't quite understand why the Lord relented and said, go, but only say these things.
Isn't that interesting?
it was, I guess it revealed Balaam's heart that he wanted to go so bad.
Yes. So what do we see in Balaam, and what are the events in all those chapters and Numbers tell us? Because we looked at the New Testament commentary on them, as we looked at what Balaam was really like in his heart. Was his heart say, Lord, you said no, that's it. Hey guys, you're back. I already told you what the Lord said. Leave. No, that's not what he did, was it? Well, let's talk some more about this. Yeah, he got too enticed. Now, I want to look... I forgot to set my alarm, and we're 3 minutes over. I'm sorry. I want you to look at one statement, though, to bring this point there. And thank you, Robin, because let me amplify Robin's thought just a minute. How many times does God need to say something in his Bible for it to be the Word of God? Once. Thank you very much. So what should Balaam have done the second time when these guys came?
See ya.
Yeah, goodbye. There's no need for us to talk.
Yeah,
that's right. It's right. I don't have to go bother God again. He already told me, right? God says it once. That's his word. So you're right. Should have done that. Okay. Now, go back to Numbers 25.
Then you look at Gideon.
Oh, yeah.
How many times did he go before God and God gave him an answer over and over and over again?
Okay. Now I'm going to get controversial. Put your toes out here. Did what Gideon do, was that godly?
No.
Why?
God didn't curse him.
Yeah.
He didn't kill him.
Okay, right. In fact, God blessed him.
It wasn't because he didn't have faith. He didn't have faith that what God was telling him was the truth.
Right.
So it wasn't right.
Yes. Okay.
God didn't smite him.
No. In fact, God used him to bless the people of God.
Correct.
Of course, God used Balaam to bless the people of God, too.
Gideon was honest before the Lord.
Yeah.
And it appears that Balaam was not.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a whole lot of stuff going on here, right?
That we notice don't... he doesn't want his toe stepped on. That's why he's saying.
That's called thinking ahead, right? Okay, look at this one word. I want you to look at, and we are out of time, so we'll come back, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, right, Karen? Because you're on next week, right? So we got the A team next week. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Verse.
Where are you?
Numbers 25.
Okay.
Israel remained in Acacia Grove. Verse 1.
Thank you.
And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was what to Baal?
Joined.
Now, obviously, that's a double entendre about the sexual relationship, the sex act. You're joined. But they are joined to whom? To Baal of Peor. Okay, so when they engaged in the false worship, they are joined to that false god. Go home and read 1 Corinthians 10 about the Lord's Supper. And the language that's used in 1 Corinthians 10. We never read 1 Corinthians 10 when we have Lord's Supper. I had a prof say that to me. I do not have the guts to bring up 1 Corinthians 10 at the Lord's Supper. One Sunday maybe I will. Okay? Read 1 Corinthians 10 about the Lord's Supper, and whom do we have communion or fellowship with? It's the word koinonia. It's used throughout there. They were joined. They had fellowship, in a sense, with Baal. The people of God did, through the sex act and through the false worship. And 1 Corinthians 10 talks about the Lord's Supper. Because didn't they have a meal and a worship service? And isn't that what we have at the Lord's Supper? Okay? So I want us to bring those together. And we are out of time. I'm sorry. So if you have questions, come on up. Let's pray. Thank you, our Lord, for these truths. And we want, Lord, to be joined to you and to you alone. We want to be faithful. We see in these examples of unfaithfulness, Lord, we want to be faithful. But at all costs, Lord, we want to be that way. And we thank you that Jesus was faithful to the end for us. And Lord, because he was faithful, here we are, heading to heaven because of Jesus. Help us, Lord, on that road to heaven to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.